in officer training, we've been reading a little bit about the directory for worship in our Book of Order, and it's good that we have the form and the freedom. I was really tempted to just start to pass the peace just a second ago. It's good that we have this form that we follow that unlocks the freedom of the Spirit. So better have our second reading, our gospel reading for today. John Wesley's using the word immediately reminded me of the Gospel of Mark. Everything in the Gospel of Mark happens immediately, suddenly. So we'll see if there's some immediacy this morning in the Gospel according to Mark. You need to know that Jesus' ministry has begun, and it's coming off without a hitch. He's preached his first sermon, which was the sermon that all of us try to pattern our sermons after. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe it, the good news. And everybody said, boy, this guy's great. That's like 12 words. So he's doing a lot of things and gaining a name for himself. So we look at just the first five verses of Mark chapter 2. Listen now for a word from God. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And Jesus was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Thank you for this festival of faith when we celebrate the lives of the saints, and those who have been so influential in our own lives. And we thank you for the fun that we'll have following worship as worship continues and as we feast together in Malden Hall, celebrate what we are doing to influence others' faith. Be with us now as we think a little bit about what it means to be carried to Jesus. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It is so tempting for me on this Sunday to talk about Hebrews. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every weight, the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. It's so tempting for me to do that and to accidentally or on purpose give the same sermon I've given the last few years, talk about all the saints that have influenced me. So I'm fighting against that. And in the words of a famous or infamous jazz bass player, I'm going to play something that keeps the tenor sax player from playing what he practiced. So I want to talk about Mark chapter 2. I am completely captivated by these four people that carry this paralytic man to Jesus, because it's really kind of all about them. Jesus is preaching, is going great, his healing, his exercising demons, he's gaining a name for himself, so it's standing room only, and you know, several rows thick. They can't get their friend to Jesus for him to be healed. And so they carry him. And when, it says, and when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. Maybe you remember that movie, Jesus of Nazareth, directed by the amazing name Franco Zeffirelli. Franco Zeffirelli directed that. Anthony Burgess wrote the screenplay. But we can see that little scene where you can actually see them remove part of the roof and lower the man through. It doesn't look like a good idea. I'm sure the man was very concerned about this. I don't know that these four friends had taken all the safety precautions that they need to, but they lower him through the roof, and it says, let's see, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of these four friends, not the faith of the man who's paralyzed, when Jesus sees their faith, Jesus forgives the paralytic's sins, and what's more, restores him so that he can walk. You think about four people in your life that carried you to Jesus. Who are those people for you? If you make a list of four, who would they be? Now, this is where it's beneficial to be younger. You have less life to go through. You know, you don't have to think as much. It's safer. When you're older, you got more to go through. But it's probably those people that you've been thinking of. When I think about it, the first person on my list, first person that's helping carry me to Jesus, her first name is Golden. I eventually started to call her Grandma Golden. She lived across the street at 5880 Beecham Drive. We were across the street at 5875. And she, in a great little passive-aggressive evangelism tactic, when my family moved in, she took the church bulletin and stuck it in the door. So when my dad opened the door, screen door, there falls the bulletin. Sulphur Grove United Methodist Church. Well, I'm outing myself to you as a Methodist, but if you've been paying attention, you probably knew that. But we started to go to church there. And eventually, as I grew up, she was my Sunday school teacher. Grandma Golden across the street, my Sunday school teacher. I really had to act right. She was always watching. Even that time that I snuck some G.I. Joe men in my bag and went across the street to sit at her breakfast table before her granddaughter and I walked to school together. I thought I had made it. I'd made it out of the house with my G.I. Joe men. Got across the street. So there, you know, Duke and Flint were playing at the breakfast table. And later when I got home, my mom asked me, why did you take G.I. Joe men to school when you knew that you weren't supposed to? And I said, what is this regarding? I have not had time to speak with counsel. I realized Grandma Golden outed me to my parents for taking toys to school. So she was always watching, looking after me. It was great to be in her third and fourth grade Sunday school class, and they had those big, remember those felt boards, big felt boards with different scenes, and you'd put, you know, here's King David, and you put King David, attach him to the felt board, and somebody in the class, it wasn't me, I swear, said, that's not David, that's Moses. You know, like, okay. And, well, anyway, you know, here's Jesus, and that, they're in Galilee. That's not Galilee, that's Jericho. And so we were real helpful kids in third and fourth grade. But it was amazing to be there and have her teach the same stories year after year and to grow in faith. Her presence was definitely an encouragement to me. So she's one of my four. Probably the other one of my four would be Paul. Now, I got a little bit older. By the time I was more like Noah's age, 12 or 13, and in youth group, I remember one night Paul came. Paul was either a senior in high school or maybe he was just early college. And it sort of looked like Paul was coming back to youth group like under duress, like the adult leaders found out something and they brought him back like he was a big show horse. And they said, Paul has something he would like to say to you all. And we were like, okay. And Paul was like, all right. So he shared with us that he was thinking about ministry. He was thinking about ministry, that he felt called to be a pastor. And I remember thinking, fat chance. Because I knew Paul was a terrible person. Because Paul would, you know, he'd come back from college and he would ask us guys, like, how you doing at these youth retreats you go to? You doing a good job picking up girls? We said, what? He said, yeah, you can meet girls at these youth retreats. We can. He said, yeah, even you guys. Because you're probably striking out at school because they know you. But when you go, you know, you go up to Toledo, you got a 15-minute grace period before they really know who you are. You might be able to meet a girl. And he started to give us tips, and we started to take notes. It's the only time as a seventh grader I was very serious about education. I was writing it down. So I knew that, you know, Paul was not a very spiritual person. And he taught me the only prank I know, which the world has moved on enough that I can tell you this, and I'm not worried about any of our youth performing this task. We used to go to the Wendy's near our church sometimes. Definitely not during the Sunday school hour when it opened at 11. Definitely not then. But Paul taught us that if you would take 7 pennies, place them on the table, and take the plastic, it was an all-plastic salt shaker, and you could set it down on top. Then, with the right amount of force and speed, you could break the bottom of the salt shaker. Yeah, I know. Isn't it terrible just to think of it? But then you'd let go really carefully, and it would remain on the table. And it would be only later, when an unsuspecting Wendy's employee would come by to clean off the table and lift up the salt, that all the salt would spill out. So see, a terrible person. I had these proofs in my pocket that Paul could not be a pastor. And I remember thinking in seventh grade, he's not a good person. If he could be a pastor, I could be a pastor. I know. That was the first time that those words lined up together in my brain. And they never went away. And it was because of Paul. It was because of his example to me. And because of who he was. That if God could choose someone like him, maybe God could even choose me. Because I was just comparing what I knew about myself with what I didn't know about Paul, which is always good, right? And Paul never went on to be a pastor. He never did. But by saying that out loud, whether he wanted to say it or not, he was a positive example to me. And if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't even be standing here today. He's number two, I would say. Probably the third person that carried me to Jesus in her own way was a camp counselor, and her name was Heather. So I mentioned to you I grew up in the United Methodist Church, and I would go to camp in the summer times, which was, it was at this place, they called it Camp Miami. A lot of Miami's in Ohio, you know, Miami River and all that business, Miami University, that's a place. So in addition to the Florida Miami's that are hot and sticky, there's also these in the summertime, also hot and sticky Miami's in Ohio. And so I was there at Camp Miami in Germantown, Ohio, in this camp that used to be, the story was, it was a military school that needed to be torn down. But the Methodists said, don't tear it down, we'll rent it. And so there we were, renting Camp Miami for a summer in July every summer. And I started to go, and I kept going, and I went for like 7 summers. Which the math might not be right on that, so it might only be 6. But at any rate, I went a lot. And I met Heather. She was a counselor there. And so gradually, you know, you just develop a relationship with people, and you trust them. And, you know, she was really quite old. She was 25. Yeah. And so, and I was 17. And so I remember the particular story that I want to tell you is, when I was in high school, it was my senior year. It was in the spring, and I had to do some research at the Dayton Public Library for a paper, and so I borrowed my dad's car. And stories that have that phrase in them always go bad, don't they? I borrowed my dad's car, his new Oldsmobile Cutlass Supreme. No sour cream involved in that. And so I was driving downtown Dayton. And you know, driving downtown can be tricky because not only do they pack in lots of people in a downtown area, then they change the rules of the road so that some roads can only go one way and some go the other way, and you have to know the difference. And you can't just turn left from anywhere, which I found that out when I bumped into another car, and that person was very surprised at what I did. It did not understand how the world would operate in such a way, whereas 17-year-old, 18-year-old guy would try to do what I did. So we're pulled over to the side of the road, and my dad's new car has some stuff on it that shouldn't be there, and I was just beside myself, standing there, and I hear a voice that says, Mike? And I look, and it was Heather, the camp counselor. And I thought, as all young students do, I thought, they let you out. You know, I remember running into teachers when I was in elementary school. Like, you see them at the grocery store, and you're like, shouldn't you be at school right now? I mean, 6:30 at night, shouldn't you be at school plugged in, ready to go for tomorrow? But apparently you have a life. So there she was, Heather. She was having a life. And it had nothing to do with Germantown, Ohio, or Camp Miami. She was there. She said, are you okay? And I said, I don't think I'm okay. I think I'm going to get in trouble. I think my dad's going to kill me. Because look, at the Cutlass Supreme, it's much less supreme than when I borrowed it an hour ago. And she said, well, you know, I have an apartment. You can just, why don't you come over and you can make a call and figure out. And so I did. And I went and I sat in Heather's apartment in downtown Dayton. And I thought, my God, you're a real person. You have an apartment? You bought this orange juice that you've offered me? I still can remember tasting the orange juice and sort of the acid of the orange juice. Really good to have that when you're upset. A lot of acid in your system. Very helpful. I still remember how she sort of was kind to me in this terrible moment. And so I think of her. And I'm not going to give you a fourth name because, you know, I don't want you to be extra bored. I think that fourth person I'll leave it open. Because people help us in our faith all the time. And we don't necessarily know who has helped us. We don't know all the people that have carried us to Jesus over the years. So I'll leave that one open. All these saints that surround us, that provide us with encouragement, give us examples of faithfulness, that just help us persevere, to endure the three E's of the Feast of the Saints. Endurance, good example, and then the other thing. Yeah, encouragement. That one doesn't want to stick in my head today. But it's all there. So you think about that. Who are the people that have carried you to Jesus over the years? Maybe the people that still carry you. But we are indeed surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that we can lay off all those weights that hold us down and the sin that clings so closely. And we can run with perseverance this race that is set before us. Amen.